13. Well, if you'd be in prayer for Jeremy Loss's dad, he's in the hospital again. He's probably not going to be here long, so be praying for them. And thank the Lord for this morning. That was very good. Very, very good. Good storyline. And often I think about those people that were involved in the crucifixion as what they emotionally dealt with after that throughout their lives. So it's interesting. There's a young fellow that did an 8-minute little video of the reference Bible, put it on YouTube. Some of you have seen it. He emailed me yesterday and said he's got a preacher friend that wants to get 60 copies of the Bibles and send them to India. So I think we support a man named Garakapati that has a bunch of churches in India, throughout India. So we'll see how that goes. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. Help us to be faithful to your words. Bless folks that are visiting with family. And Lord, open up opportunities where they might possibly witness or speak up for thee. And I pray you'd help us here. Just be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're up to Mark 14, going verse by verse, pick it up at 53. This is going into the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And like I mentioned, there's obviously spiritual stuff going on, big time spiritual war. And also you're dealing with, I would say, when Jesus said to the Pharisees, the high priests and the Pharisees, "Ye are of your father the devil." Was he speaking figuratively or literal? Okay, that's kind of a tough one to figure out. If he was saying literally, then they're actually literal children of Satan, being very similar to the mighty men of renown in Genesis 6, who usually get in high political positions. And I do say that we would be surprised at the white throne when we see what wasn't appeared to be. And I don't think we should go around thinking, you know, zombies and all that stuff, but I just matter of believing the Bible, and the Bible really strongly shows these things. Jude, verse 7, calls them strange flesh. Psalm 82 says they die like men. That's a strange statement if the guy's not a man. And the reason why I mention that is you try to figure out what would be the justification why Pilate, Caiaphas, Herod, why those guys actually crucified Jesus. And I'll bet you anything, if you sat down with them, they would justify themselves and believe they were right in what they were doing. Now, there is a book out there. I have a copy. It's called Archco Volume. It's obviously not supposed to be in the Bible because God didn't put it in the Bible, but it's supposed to be some personal writings of Pilate and of people in the day of Jesus, and writes about Pilate's emotional feelings after the crucifixion. We know something was going on because, remember, Pilate's wife said, "Have nothing to do with that just man." So there's something going on. And so if we can find out the motive behind some of these things, Mark chapter 14, verse 53 says, "And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes." Now, it does repeat over chief priests. So this is the top dogs. Okay, the average Catholic priest that you may go talk to, who knows their heart? Maybe they're sincere. Okay, half of them, you don't know what they are. You know, they're probably AC/DC or whatever. And that's from their own statistics. A guy wrote a book about how that took place. Okay, and but yet when you get up to the upper echelon, the Pope and the bishops and the cardinals, those men know, if they're men, if they're all men, know exactly what they're doing. But they're deceived in a matter. Okay, as in the Masonic Lodge, the average first, second, third degree, to them it's business associates. And that's probably all that it is. But when you get up to the top ranks, when they get up to the 33rd degree, if they don't know it's a Luciferian doctrine, they've got their head, you know, stuck in a bucket or something. Because they know. And so this is the top echelon. What is the motive behind these people? Jesus gave the parable, and he directed at those guys, and they had a sneaky suspicion he was directing at them. And remember, they said that the vineyard's been given out, and here comes the son, and they say, if we kill the son, we'll get the vineyard. Okay, verse 54, Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. He sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. So it's a very cool spring morning. And the chief priest and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. And many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. Now there's been a couple of cases where attorneys go through this trial and say how it's all mock, it's all fake, it's all fraud. You can do that almost any court today. What was their thinking? If you would go over to John chapter 11, Caiaphas was one of the high priests. What is he thinking? John chapter 11, verse 47. Okay, then it says, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council, John 11, 47, and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him alone, if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. Well, at that point, I would say that's a good thing. But they don't want that. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. What they're concerned about, if they're flesh and blood, they're concerned about their social status, their monetary level. Okay, that's if they're flesh and blood. If they're not flesh and blood, the flesh and blood guys don't care about that. They care about power and control. Okay, 49, and one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all. Nice way to say, you bunch of blockheads. And then he said this statement, now consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. What is that? What is that? Now that's repeated over in chapter 18, verse 14. So there's the mindset of Caiaphas. If you understand that mindset, you kind of get into, oh, possibly where this is heading. Okay, John 18, 14. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Okay, the people. You know, when a politician often, you know, is concerned for the people. We the people, for the people, by the people. Abe Lincoln made that famous. When a guy's talking about the people, you got to watch him. He'll get ready to stab the people in the back. And Abe Lincoln did. Okay, and he's the one that really put the nail in the coffin of this country. People just don't understand the legal aspect of what he was doing. Okay, the people, the nation. Where does it say in the Bible that someone's got to die for a nation? Now, we know biblical doctrine is that the King of Kings does die for the sins of the people, Jesus Christ. But don't we know that the devil is going to counterfeit everything God has? So is there a counterfeit of that idea that is running the world system? Who's in charge of the world kingdoms? Well, I remember Jesus, when he was tempted by Satan, Satan said, if you bow and worship me, then I will give you all these kingdoms. So that gives us a clue who's in charge of the world kingdoms. 2 Corinthians calls him the God of this world. So God has taken the kingdom away from Israel. Remember Jeconiah, Jeremiah 22, he took the kingdoms of the world, where Israel in the Old Testament was like the chief of nations. They were an example to all nations, so all nations came to them as a mediator to get to God. But with Jeconiah, God took the kingdom away from Israel and gave it to who? Well, he gave it to Satan. He gave it to Satan, and then Satan gives it to whoever worships him best. This is why, if you study history, that kings, monarchs, tyrants, dictators, the vast majority, if not 99% of them, are just ruthless pieces of scum. Like Nero. Okay, they're just lowlifes. In the Bible, remember that kings and kingdoms are depicted by, in Daniel 7, they're depicted by beast of prey. In Daniel 7, he had a leopard, a lion, and a bear, and then a conglomerate of all three depicting the Antichrist. So in the Bible depicts kings and kingdoms as beasts of prey. This is why the kingdom of heaven operates by violence. So do they on their side have a counterfeit to what God has on his side? On his side, the Savior, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, going to be King of Kings. He dies for the sins of the people. What about their side? In the Wicca culture, Wicca's the witches of society. And back in the European days, they have what they call the rite, the rite of the divine king. And when a nation has fallen out of good graces of Satan and where he wants them to conquer, the way that they would appease this god was to kill the king. Sacrifice the king. It's called the rite, R-I-T-E, of the divine king. Now, we know, and if you don't, you know, you got to pay attention to these things, but remember when Reagan was in office and it came out that Nancy Reagan consulted the stars when Ronald Reagan traveled and the average person, oh, where's that come from? He's a conservative. They all do it. They all do it. This is called, in the old days, in Roman days, this was called a priest. And a priest would study the stars. He would study birds. He would study how birds would fly. And the way the birds would fly in nature, that was nature's way, the mother goddess telling the politician, okay, if you do it on this time, if you travel this way, you do that. That priest was called an augur. A-U-G-U-R. Okay, it's not like an augur on a farm. Okay, an augur was a priest who is like a diviner, divination. We have an inaugural address, an inaugural ball. What is that? That's taking that paganism and putting it in our culture. So these guys definitely consult the stars. Now, America was falling out of good graces, obviously. Remember that America, on one side of the coin, the average church goer, the average common man in the 1776 was a Bible-believing Christian. The Presbyterian churches and the Baptist churches grew like wildfire at that time. The Anglicans, that was a state-controlled church. The Anglicans were persecuting the Baptists in Virginia, trying to force them to take a license, but the Baptist preachers wouldn't do it. And so they had to arrest the Baptist preachers. And then the people said, okay, if he can't come to us, we will go to him. And then when the bars were there, they said, everybody's here. He'd preach at them. And James Madison was a boy. This would have been in the early 1700s. James Madison, as a young child, was brought to a jail by his dad to listen to these preachers. And the jailers would beat them and stuff like that. And then they decided, okay, we got to do something. So then they would board up the jail so they couldn't see. And then people would still come to this jail. Okay, and then they said, everybody's ready. Then he would preach. They would still listen to him. Patrick Henry was an individual who would defend these Baptist preachers in court and pay their fine, get them out of trouble. And when he became the first governor of Virginia, the Baptist Society wrote him a letter thanking the Lord that he had placed him in this office because he'd been so good to them. But that's the Christian side of the coin. The other side of the coin is on May 1st, 1776, the Illuminati started. The Illuminati, five lowlifes, one was Rothschild, they wanted to make America the next Atlantis. Atlantis is said to be a lost city in the old days. Atlantis was a lost city in the old days that had a light, and they had a bull cult where they worshipped a bull, plus they worshipped a serpent. Atlantis, I believe, would be Satan's kingdom in Genesis 1 that God destroyed, flooded in Genesis 1-2. It's very strange when you study that. And if you look at some of the names, Atlanta, Atlantic Ocean, that's in honor of the lost city of Atlantis. The Illuminati was trying to make America the next Atlantis, hence ushering in the New World Order, but the Christians were saying it was a Christian nation. That was the popular movement amongst the common people, but within the elite, Alexander Hamilton and people like him, Ben Franklin, that's what they were trying to establish, both side by side. And they had back in those, during the French Revolution, Louis XVI was killed. He was killed to save France. That was the right of the divine king. The Illuminati murdered Louis XVI. And then if you read about, you remember hearing about who was the murderer back in those days? Jack the Ripper? That guy was, that whole scene was put up by the Illuminati to get people all stirred up. Okay, so now we come to America, or to the world system. In June of 1963, a powerful satanic ritual was performed to enthrone Lucifer over the Vatican City, the Vatican Church. Powerful cardinals of the Catholic Church joined forces with high-level members of the Satanic Brotherhood and executed this ritual. That's June of 1963. In November of 1963, the hit was fulfilled on the first Catholic president of the United States, who snubbed his nose at the Fed, and snubbed his nose at the Illuminati and what they were wanting to do. He was trying to prop up the Catholic president of South Vietnam named Diem. He was murdered on November 1st. JFK was taken out on November 22nd, I think it was. He was taken out in the most Masonic city in America, Dallas, Texas, in a Masonic area that is laid at the 33rd parallel, the 33rd latitude, just as the sun was entering Scorpio. If you study the astrology, this is the sign of death and a transformation. And they make him to be the death of the right of the divine king. What happened to America at this same time? Bible was taken out of the schools, 1963. The sexual revolution, Woodstock, took place in the 60s. You have the Vietnam War coming in. And you have abortion coming in 1973. Abortion is very similar to the ritual of Molech back in the Bible days, Leviticus 18, where it is a death of children for world power. And, you know, if you get behind abortion, you see exactly that's what's going on. In 1966, the Church of Satan was founded. Anton LaVey founded that. And mysteriously, over in Europe, in 1997, Princess Di was probably executed. Okay, and there's a lot of strange stuff about her death. If you want to hear all of it, talk to Bill Sneblin, and he'll tell you the ins and outs of it. But she was, that car slammed into the 13th pillar in that tunnel called Port de Ama. Ama is for the mother goddess. That way, at that location, whereas in the old days they sacrificed babies to the mother goddess, right in that location. And that was done precisely at the right time according to their plans, and it took them 40 minutes to take the ambulance 3.4 miles to the hospital. 40 minutes? Doing what? Probably taking a knife and cutting her chest open and taking her heart out, because that's what the punishment is on Masons, right? What are the Masons signal when somebody violates their oath? They come across this way, and what they're saying is, I want my guts to be cut out and spill over and take my heart out. Princess Di, Diana, the goddess Diana. There's a lot of weird stuff. If you get on the internet, you'll find they put statues up honoring her and that Arab, and boy, the Prince Charles was upset that she was going for an Arab, and all this stuff was violating, you know, the English laws and all that stuff. But it looks like within our lifetime, in my lifetime, there have been two times where the right of a divine king, somebody's dying, somebody royal. If it's royal blood, that is where the most power comes from, according to the satanic power. And it's phenomenal. Now, what have we seen worldwide? Islam, the religion of death, has been infiltrating every nation, virtually every nation. And Islamic folklore, the angel of death is somebody called Azrael. So it looks like what these people are doing, at this time, Israel is a very satanic during this time. Today, Jerusalem is very satanic. You hear some of the actors and actresses, famous people. Madonna's part of a group called a Kabbalah. That's high-level Satanism under the Jewish realm. The Star of David is two pentagrams. Two pyramids. That's a satanic sign. And what's running these places? Sneblin was talking to one of these dark Satanists. You know, can you imagine Sneblin going through this? And actually, he thought that he was trying to get closer to God. He really did. He believed that. But he was rubbing shoulders with a dark Satanist, and they told him that if you want to get where the power's at, go to Jerusalem. Now, that makes perfect sense, because Satan wants to defile something of God's. And so I think the mindset, okay, of these people and beings, people, I would say the people were told to follow an order, just like what we saw, you know, this morning. Follow an order. That's what a lot of the German officers, an order is an order. I don't know about that as far as a Christian goes. You know, I'd rather my blood be shed than me being guilty of shedding somebody else's innocent blood. But beside the fact, you know, if they're on the really satanic realm, their mindset is, hey, kill them for the sake of the people. See, the right of the divine king. These chief priests, I believe that they had no emotions at all watching Jesus Christ beaten, just like an animal, a beast of prey, a dog going after a cat going after a mouse. No emotions, no bother, nothing to affect them. We hate God, and we're going to kill him. We're going to get rid of him. Now, the flesh and blood people that are legitimately people, I think their conscience just ate them. They just killed them till the day they died, or until the day they got forgiveness. Okay, and that's where Paul was at. Okay, verse 56, he says, and many bear false witness against them, but their witness agreed not together. Okay, so then it says, and there arose certain and bare false witness against them, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands. Within 3 days I will build another made without hands. Oh, what a terrible crime. Saying something like that? Oh, what a crime. 59, but neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it, that which these witness against thee? I would, you know, to observe the mindset of these people, I bet, you know, most guys in court, the judge, the attorney, they see people come in, they see people crying, begging, pleading, oh, defending themselves. It's like the Lord Jesus was just sitting there watching a circus. I bet it blew their mind. He didn't answer a thing. When he got in front of Herod, he didn't say a thing to Herod. Not a thing. And he said a few things to Pilate, but nothing to defend himself. They have never seen somebody in court like this one. Never seen anybody like him. Verse 61, but he held his peace and answered nothing. Didn't say a thing. And again the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And he said, Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Second coming. It's not like he's helping his case, is he? Yeah, I am, man. You're going to see me. You're going to bow down to me, pal. And I'm going to hold you in contempt. So he's got second coming in mind. Jesus said, I am. There's the I am of Exodus 3:14. I am that I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. Okay, when they see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, that's when they say, rocks cry out and fall upon us. When the heavens, when he pulls back the veil of heaven and they see right in the throne of God and they see Jesus standing, sitting there. Okay, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, what need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. Okay, how can they do that? Remember, that is Old Testament law. Deuteronomy chapter 13. They had the Old Testament law behind them as far as religious aspects of the law, but they didn't have the civil authority because they were not a free nation. They were subjects under Rome. If Israel was an independent nation at that time, they could just go take and kill them right on the spot. But you see, they had to comply with the civil authority because they were subjects under Rome. So the authority that they use under the Old Testament is Deuteronomy 13, where a man can be had the death sentence because of not just blasphemy, but if he's a false prophet or anything like that. Okay, in the New Testament, it's a different ballgame. Deuteronomy 13 would have been in the mindset of Saul when he was killing Christians, persecuting them for their faith. In his mind, he was obeying Deuteronomy 13. And when a priest in the old days would hold up that cracker, that wafer, getting ready to torch somebody in a bonfire, is this God or is this symbolism of God? In their mind, they believe they are defending God. John chapter 16, Jesus said there's going to come a time where they think that they're when they kill you, they're doing God's service. Now, we know the Muslims really take that to extremes and die hard on it. Die hard. Okay, guilty of death. Okay, 65, some began to spit on him. And to cover his face. Okay, cover his face. You like a bag over his face. Why would they do that? So that, you know, if you could see a punch coming, you could go with the punch. And not, you know, and you can kind of deflect it or make it look like it's hitting you and it's not really hitting you. But when they put something on your face, you don't know which way it's coming from. You don't know how to duck. And you're going to get the full force. Okay, now here, this would be the physical realm. But who is motivating the soldiers to do this? Okay, this is a mindset that's being pushed by devils. The devils are the ones pushing them to, but influencing their minds to do this. Plus, it's a mindset that soldiers and sometimes jailers get into. Back in the late 70s or early 80s, I think it was, there was a study done at Stanford University. You can find it on the internet. It was initially going to be a two-week study, and what the study was that they were going to have the students act out for 2 weeks a jail-like situation. The students were going to be in jail, and the students were going to be the guards. And they all volunteered to do it. They were going to do it for 2 weeks, and then they were going to study the psychological makeup of the jailers and the ones in jail as they go through this deprivation and everything. It got so bad, after 6 days, they called the study off. The jailers were so ruthless on the inmates that it psychologically messed all of them up, and they cut the whole thing short. And I remember years ago, a friend in Colorado, Pete Mord, he studied psychology in school, and he was telling me that A police officer and a criminal, psychological makeup is parallel. They're almost identical. And boy, that's something to think about. But I've seen, last time we were at Camp Summit, normally as we've been going into Camp Summit, there's a tall, thin fella that likes coming in there. He likes being there. He tells the boys, you know, and all this stuff. And he just sits back and listens and actually will ask questions. We're done. But the last time we had two guys in there that were, man, you talk about hallelujah. It was as quiet as a mouse in there. Those boys, we had over 30 boys, but they were, nobody hardly, they didn't say a peep, a couple asked questions, but I could tell they were absolutely intimidated, and there was a spirit over that place. And some of them worked through it, and were they were, half of them, you know, as there's a green shirts have to be in there. There's usually four or five. That means they just got in there that week, so they make them come in. They're always like, you know, they're depressed because they got 6 months ahead of them. Then you got your blue shirts and the red shirts. The red shirts are the ones that are out within a month or so. And that all those are volunteer, that they voluntarily come in. And what we've seen is that it seems like when a young fella does really take an interest as he goes through the system, somehow he always gets transferred. He's got to do this at that time. I mean, you talk about the devil hindering stuff. He does it constantly. Okay, but there was a spirit over that. And those guys were, man, they were, those two guys ran that thing like, man, you talk about, I bet you they were pretty ruthless. You know, when we're out of making sure they do exactly that. Okay, and so 65, this is the mindset that they're under. Some began to spit on him, cover his face, to buffet him, and say unto him, prophesy, and the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. Palms, we think like this, a slap. No, palm as in this part, really nailing a guy. Now, the Lord could have done that, couldn't he? The Lord could have said, you over there, you weigh 185 pounds, you were born on such and such day, you're going to hit me right now with your right hand. He could have done that. He could have done all that. But he didn't let it be out, you know, he gave up his life. He could have told everything about every one of those guys. Their mother, their father, their grandparents, the day he was born, what he did in secret when people didn't think. He didn't think that anybody saw him. He could have told them everything. And boy, that would have worked on their mind. Well, now the camera changes. The camera comes off of Jesus, and it goes to Simon Peter. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. Just right off the cuff. You know, a lot of times we deny Christ or something just like that, unbeknownst, it surprised us. During the Columbine shootings, one of them boys that was on heavy medication picked out a Christian girl and said, you going to deny Jesus Christ? I'm not going to deny Jesus Christ, and shot her right on the spot. You see, that's what the testimony bears out on those things. Okay, so Simon Peter was caught off guard, but the Lord told him this was going to happen, and he denied him. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again. Okay, and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. Then he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. So they had an accent. Okay, so they had an accent. It's funny, that health guy that we had, Jan said, he's got a Pennsylvania accent in there. I didn't pick up on it, but she said a few words that he said, man, that's Penn. And he lived in Pennsylvania from what, like 11 to 14? He picked up on that accent. Now, that's a very unusual statement, Galilean. Galilee's in the north. So it doesn't say the tribe that Peter's from, but he's from a northern tribe. That's very important to understand. The Bible will tuck truths like this in that are unbeknownst to us. Why is that important? Okay, there's a faction in America. It's growing in the Patriot Movement. British Israelites. Okay, the Aryan culture. White supremacist. Okay, they believe that the 10 northern tribes of Israel migrated to Europe. Europeans believe this. Prince Charles believes this. Queen of England believes this, that is the throne of England. That's the throne of David. They believe that they're sitting on the throne of David. And then the Europeans came to America, so America is the Israel of the Bible of the New Testament. Mormons believe this. Jehovah's Witnesses believe it. Catholics believe it. And the, a bunch of patriot types believe this. Very strong. Okay, and that's what they're believing. This is what the Queen of England believes. Okay, and, who was the last prince that got married? Prince Henry, Prince so-and-so, William, one of them guys. Their wedding was, the wedding landed on the 66th anniversary of Adolf Hitler's wedding. They put that, this number, I forget exactly what it was, but the significance is it was right on schedule. All symbolic, all masonry or satanic, all Illuminati. I mean, they do things by pattern, okay? And it's phenomenal. You see, God does things by pattern, doesn't he? Number 12 significant, number 7 significant, number 3 significant. Devil does the same thing. He counterfeits everything God does. But some are saying that one of those, Prince William or Prince, so who's the other guy? Prince William, what's his brother? Henry? Harry. One of them's 33, so somebody thinks he's going to be the Antichrist. I don't buy into it. Okay, but that would be nice. The Satanists believe that their God was born on June 6, 1966. You get all those sixes, 6, 6, and then 66. But obviously that's off because that would have made him 33 at 2000, if he's going to be 33, but who knows. But these people follow these things. Now, here, Simon Peter's a northern tribe. He's called a Galilean. But if you run a cross-reference, which I run it down to Galatians 2, Paul calls Simon Peter a Jew. Now, that's important. Why? Okay, the British Israelites say that we're Israel, and it's the Jews that are the bad guys. The Jews are the devil's children. But in the Bible, Paul called himself an Israelite, John, Romans 9, a Jew, Acts 22, and a Hebrew, Philippians 3. They're all interchangeable. The only exception to that is that Abraham was called a Hebrew, but he's not technically called a Jew because a Jew has to be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You got it after the Jacobites or the Israelites. So that's very important to point out. Plus, they say the 10 northern tribes are lost. No, they're not. They may be in their mindset, but in Luke chapter 2, there's a lady named Anna the prophetess. She was of the tribe of Asher. So God knows where those tribes are, even though we don't. And so that's very significant. But if you cross a British Israelite, I can pretty much guarantee you 99 times out of 100, they're not going to listen. Because I've tried. It's a prideful thing. It's a conceited thing, according to Romans 11. 71, he says, he began to curse and to swear. Now, he's really making sure they understand that he's not one of them. Saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. And a second time, the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him. Before the cock crowed twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. That is how the Spirit convicts. Okay, when the Spirit will convict us of a present sin to get us right with God, when we confess the sin and then it's all confessed and taken care of, when we feel guilty about it later, that's Satan trying to defeat us. If it's about a present sin, that's the Spirit convicting us to get right. If it's all done with and taken care of, that's Satan trying to defeat us. Okay, and one thing that I think is really amazing about Bill Sneblin is when you read his life and all the garbage that he was involved with, he knows he's forgiven. He rests in the grace of God. He does. And if he didn't, he couldn't survive. And that goes true for all of us, is we can rest in the grace of God. Okay, and now it doesn't say it here in Mark, but in cross-reference, it says that Jesus and Peter made eye contact, where Jesus looked on them. Okay, and so there, right there shows Peter's heart of trying to stay close to the Lord, even though he botched it. Okay, we'll pray. Stop there. Lord, thank you for your words. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to honor them. Help us to have a tender heart towards thee, towards thy word, like Simon Peter did. I can understand why you chose that man, even though he went through several dispensations in his own life. But he was a man that he did say what he believed, and often he was wrong when he said it, but he said what he believed, but yet when you corrected him, he did a 180 on the spot. And Lord, I pray you'd help us have a tender heart toward thee like that. In Jesus' name, amen.